The following audio is from First Baptist Church of Dimmitt. If you'd like more information about First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.fbcdimmitt.com.
All right. Thank you so much, young people, for leading our worship this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together in this place that is been so special to all of us for so long. And we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning for your servants here. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great highlights in our lives for Barbara and me is when we have the opportunity to come back and be with you. I'm sorry you had to undergo a physical problem, Jonathan, for that to happen, but since it did, we were glad to be here. Back earlier in the year, I sent Jonathan an email and I said, if you ever need somebody to preach for you, I'll be glad to come without an honorarium, just because we love to be with the people so much. And so I was so glad a few weeks ago when he contacted me to take me up on that offer. And I was also glad that, as the occasion happened, that we were able to also be here yesterday afternoon for Gwen Bryant's memorial service. And it caused me to think about how important just our being together is. I know it seems very routine for you because you're here all the time, and there's a certain amount of routine and sameness that sets in. But you know, it was just about a year ago at this time when we were gathered to celebrate the church's 125th anniversary. And I would have had no idea then that the next time we were here, Gwen Bryant would be gone. It's an important lesson. We only have today. That's all we're guaranteed, and not even all of that. So every time we get together, it's going to be a completely different group than the group that was here last Sunday, and a different group from those who will be gathered next week. The important thing is to take advantage of it and understand the dynamic of how God puts people together and uses them for his purpose. So I want to encourage you to look with me this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be reading those verses in a moment. When Jonathan shared with me his current preaching series in both the morning and the evening services, making it clear that I was to speak on any topic that I wanted to, I've just felt impressed to continue along in the series that he was in. For one thing, it's good for an old retired preacher to have an assigned topic and develop a new message. I took that as a personal challenge. So the prescribed text for today is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13, which teaches us that God looks at the heart and not on the outward appearance. Aren't you grateful for that? He doesn't look on the outward appearance. I'm so glad he doesn't look on the outward appearance with me. The setting is the selection of David to be the king of Israel following the corrupted and failed reign of Saul. Tonight, we will continue your study in the book of Acts by focusing on the conversion of another Saul, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9, whom we know as Paul the Apostle. Now, are you starting to see the parallel? The events of 1 Samuel 16 are precipitated by the departure of a man named Saul from leadership over Israel, and the events of Acts 9 result in the calling to leadership of a man also named Saul. One on his way out one on his way in, but both very unlikely candidates for the role they played in God's plans for his people. My takeaway from all of this is that God is wanting to say something to us today, both this morning and this evening, about the kind of people that he will use to accomplish his purposes. Because in these days, you understand that pastors and staff members come and go, but you are the people God uses to keep this place going from one generation to another. The important person is not the pastor or the staff member. The important people are you who are faithful to keep going. 126 years now, from one generation to another. So let's look at these verses, if you will, please, and you should see them on the screen there. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem." "I have chosen one of his sons to be the king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." The one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And they asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel said, "Sure, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, that's Jesse's first son, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance nor his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab, the next son, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "These all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's out tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance, handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Why do you suppose God assigned this task to Samuel? It's amazing. Let me begin with a brief observation on God's remarkable tendency to partner with human beings to do his work. It is truly a miracle. And our assertion is this: First of all, the sovereign God of the universe seldom acts alone. Have you thought about it? Think about your own experience with the Lord. Did God speak to you directly, or did he speak through a parent or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a friend? God uses people. We observe this in the beginning of God's relationship with Adam and Eve. They did not just roam around the Garden of Eden all day whistling. They had assigned duties. And everything they were to do was something God could have easily done on his own, right? Just listen to Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Have you ever found that puzzling? That God would let Adam name the animals? Why do you suppose he would assign that task to him? I would suggest to you that naming the animals had very little to do with it. I believe that God was so delighted with the man that he had made as the highest of his creations that he chose to partner with him in administering everything that he had made. And I want to say to you this morning that God still works that way. God still works that way. He still does not act unilaterally. He still does the main body of his work through people. This truth is what's behind everything that the Bible teaches us about stewardship. What we have does not belong to us. It belongs to God. We have what we have because God has placed it in our care. And we are accountable to him for how we use it. Not just the tenth or the tithe. Everything. All of it. 100%. This stewardship is all a result of God deciding to include you and me in what he's doing. And we're all the better for it. You and I have a stewardship in everything about our lives, and it's all because God wants us to partner with him in what he's doing rather than doing it alone. And that brings us to the next important truth. The person God chooses is the only right person for the task. That's made pretty clear, isn't it, in the story there in Samuel? Didn't matter about the looks, didn't matter about the height, it didn't matter about the weight. It mattered who God wanted to use. It's one of the clearest examples of this in Scripture. David, in many ways, seems to be a contradiction to us. As God's anointed, he seemed most unlikely, so much so that his father just overlooked him in trying to provide what Samuel had come asking. It's not that he was ugly. As a matter of fact, verse 12 makes it clear that he had a handsome appearance. But later on, he would commit such grievous sins that we would assume him to be completely disqualified from God's service. I mean, do we have to mention it? He lusted after another man's wife. He took her for himself, had her husband, who was serving in David's own army, transferred to the forward unit so that he would be killed. Lust, adultery, murder. And yet, God chose to use him. You know, for such egregious sin, you and I might blot his name out of our lives. But throughout Jesus' earthly walk, he was often referred to as what? The Son of David. The Son of David. David, with all of his sordid past and sinful ways, provided the family line for the perfect Savior to take on human flesh. Clear proof that when God forgives, he also heals and restores. That's called G-R-A-C-E, grace. So much so that he can take our sinful past, yours and mine, and use it not to disqualify us, but rather, on the other side of it, use it to qualify us for God's purposes. Indeed, David was but one example of a long line of weak, flawed, sinful men and women in Scripture whom God chose for a particular purpose and used them in spite of all they had done to disqualify themselves. Listen to this from Bible.org website. Sometimes, do you ever wonder why God called you to do something for him? There are many reasons why God shouldn't have called you or me or anyone else for that matter, but God doesn't wait until we are perfect to call us, because we never rise to that level, do we? Think of all those God used. You're in good company if you think you aren't fit for God to use. And here's a list. Abraham lied. Sarah laughed at God's promises. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute, as was Rahab. Noah was a drunkard. Jacob was a liar. David was an adulterer and murdered to cover it up. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was too afraid. And Lazarus was too dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer, as we'll see again tonight. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair, God forbid. Noah got drunk. Oh, did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter and Paul and a lot of other folks. But God doesn't hire and fire like most bosses, because he's more like our dad than a boss. He doesn't look at financial gain or loss. He's not prejudiced or partial, nor sassy, nor brassy, nor deaf to our cry. He's not blind to our faults. His gifts to us are free. We can do wonderful things for others and still be not wonderful ourselves. Satan says you're not worthy. God says you are the highest of my creations. Satan looks back and sees our mistakes. God looks back and sees the cross. My friends, God has a specific purpose for keeping you on this planet, and nothing in your past, may I say it again, nothing in your past can prevent him from using you. And no one is as qualified as you are to fulfill that purpose. That's why we're so wrong when we offer up an excuse and say, get somebody else. That's what Moses said to God at the burning bush, and it just didn't wash. When Samuel looked over the sons of David from the oldest to the youngest, his eye fell on David, and he knew he was God's choice. Why? Because Samuel was not looking at David as he was looking at him as what he was going to become. And that's how God looks at us. Not as we are, but how we will be when he chooses to use us. And then finally, only one factor can prevent God from using you: being unavailable, uncommitted, or uninterested. When we look at our text passage, surely the key verse is verse 7. Samuel looked at the first of Jesse's sons and thought his search was over. Eliab was a natural choice. That is, from outer appearances. Why, Samuel was so stricken with the physical presence of Eliab that he wouldn't have looked any further. But verse 7, which rang true then, rings true now. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Eliab was the wrong choice, for he too jumped to conclusions based on appearances. And you have to look down in the next chapter to see it. The army of Israel is enduring the daily rants of Goliath, you know, that giant Philistine, while everyone else ran in fear from the sound of his voice. David, little old diminutive sort of guy, young fella, stepped out and declared, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That drew a sharp rebuke from his older brother. Eliab said, "Why have you come out here, you little pipsqueak?" When David volunteered to go up against Goliath, Saul responded pretty much the way Eliab had. In verse 36 of chapter 17, David said, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then verses 38 and 39 present one of the silliest pictures in Scripture. Here he steps out there, and Saul says, "All right, well, if you're going, well, I'm gonna fix you up." And he took all this armor and put it on him, and you've got this picture of all this armor going on this little guy and the helmet that was about 10 sizes too big, and he steps out there and he can't even move. That's man's preparation, you see. That's what we think a person has to have. He said, "Get rid of this stuff." And he reaches down and he picks up 5 smooth stones. Someone once asked, "Why did he pick up 5? He only needed one." You know? But that represented preparation. It's not wrong to prepare to serve God. It's just wrong to rely on your preparation more than you rely on him. And we all know the end of the story. David slew the giant in a way that didn't make sense to anybody. The point of all of this is clear. It is not how capable you are, how prepared you are, how qualified you are. We are not qualified for the Lord's service because we look good, sound good, or have an impressive resume. We are not qualified to serve the Master because we've lived a mistake-free life, for none of us have, or because we have some kind of we've become some kind of spiritual or moral giant. We think that way about the people in the Bible, but that's not the way it was. He doesn't use us because we don't have any baggage in our past, because we all do. Indeed, the one great overriding thing that God requires in calling anyone for anything is not your ability, but your availability. And then he turns around and bestows spiritual gifts on us freely to make up for the deficit that you and I have. The only question is, when confronted with this challenge, will you do it? Will you trust him enough to say, I don't understand it, I'm not qualified, I'm not ready, but because he said, I want to use you, I'm not going to try to pass it off on somebody else. You know, somebody like me who's been gone upwards to 20 years can come back and I see a snapshot of the congregation. Here you are. You see each other week after week, coming, going, leading busy lives. Challenges come to the church. How do we respond to them? A staff member leaves, a pastor leaves. The routine gets upset. What are we going to do now? Oh, if we could ever just reach the point in our maturity when we can just simply say, we've seen God work out these kinds of situations before, and he will do it again. And he will do it using you. He's not going to do it on his own. Don't even go there when you're praying. Don't go there. Oh, God, intervene. The way God intervenes is when he gets a hold of us and effects his plan for the days ahead. That's what God's got in store for this church. You love it. I love it. God loves it. He's not going to let us down. Let's trust in him for his best during these days. May we pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for these dear people. I don't have the words to describe how much they mean to me. But I know they mean even more to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've placed them here in this place at this time for your purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use them as the great challenge song puts it. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. That the church will be here in the next generation. Why? Because this generation was faithful and chose to enter into the unlikely partnership with the God of the universe to see him accomplish his great purposes. Thank you, Lord. And in these moments of commitment, may we make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' name, may we stand together, please. And we're going to have our invitation time. And it's up to how God speaks to your heart. If you've never placed your faith and trust in him, do it now, because he certainly can't use you until you do that. But beyond that, would you be like even a woman in the Old Testament, Queen Esther, who said, who knows but what God has placed us here for just such a time as this? We invite you to come. The pastor standing here.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Dimmitt. Feel free to give out this audio to your friends. However, we ask that you do not charge others for this content and not to alter the content in any way. If you are in the West Texas area or Eastern New Mexico, feel free to stop by and worship with us. More information can be found on our website at www.fbcdimmitt.com.